This is VLX number 147. When did we see you hungry? We are in St. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. VLX, as you know, stands for Video Lectio Divina. It is your patristic Bible study and Ignatian prayer series online. God give you his peace, in omni pace sufficit, spiritu sancti, amen. God, our Lord, we ask the grace that all of our intentions, actions, and operations be directed purely to the service and praise of your divine majesty. In omni pace sit fidi et spiritu sancti. Amen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people out one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Okay, as I said before, you know, when someone is approaching their death, they talk about what is most important to them. And for Jesus, it's your salvation. It's the salvation of as many people as possible. And he's giving us another clue here, another major key to this. Now, I have to explain that there's a little bit of a disclaimer on today's Matthew 25, and it seems that it is one of the only chapters that progressive Catholics know. But just because progressive Catholics quote you Matthew 25 a lot, doesn't mean it's not the inerrant Word of God. In other words, it is the inerrant Word of God. We just have to look at it through apostolic eyes, not social justice warrior eyes. One of the things that we have to realize is, as we hear Jesus speak of the least, the smallest person in any time in a society, whatever we do to that person, we do to Jesus, of course now the most endangered people are the unborn. And so how are we treating them? That's a major key to Matthew 25 for today. Now, when I say progressive Catholics, that's not me Googling like what they think at America Magazine or National Catholic Reporter. You have to remember, I was raised a liberal Catholic. I have over a decade of Jesuit education before my ordination. And to be honest, when I was going to Catholic Worker Soup Kitchen in downtown Denver, it's closed now, but when I was going there in the late 90s in high school, Matthew 25 was one of the only scripture verses I knew. Why? Because it was all about social justice. Well, no, actually, that's not true. I knew some more because my parents had on evangelical radio, so I actually fell in love with the Bible, and I knew quite a lot of verses. But pretty much the only thing I heard at my Jesuit high school was Matthew 25. So it's still the Bible, but we're going to see from Father Lapide, it's not so much about social justice as it is about heaven and hell. And you can use the imaginative way through Lapide here, but it will get easier to use the imaginative way as the Passion starts this summer. Now, before we consider our own particular judgment based on our deeds, and that's what really today is about, the key to the final exam on what we'll be judged on, at least in part, is in today's passage. But it starts with the general judgment, Christ returning at the end of time. The question is, how will he return? But before we look at that, I do want to point out one thing, that the people who go to hell today say, Lord, when did we see you as hungry or thirsty or a stranger? Notice they call him Lord. So this is also one to show to evangelicals. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. There's a group of people who are headed to hell who just call him Lord, but they didn't recognize him on earth through the smallest of his brethren. And again, today, that is the unborn. How are you treating them? But we're going to see it's more than the unborn. It's going to include anybody who's hungry, anybody who's thirsty, anybody who's naked, anybody who's in prison, anybody who's homeless. This is very important if you're listening in real time in Lent to understanding almsgiving. But again, this starts with the general judgment, Christ returning at the end of time. And so let's start with this question. How will he return? We've had some glorious descriptions of that in previous VLXs. But now it continues in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. So how does the Church Fathers and Father Lapide describe this? Let's take a look. Father Lapide says, the majesty of Christ will appear, and then he lists several things. We're just going to look at a few of those several. The majesty of Christ will appear first by the previous sounding of the awful trumpet of the archangel, which will be heard throughout all the world, and secondly, by the previous lightnings and thunderings, tempest and hail. Thirdly, because Christ shall appear in his glorious body, brighter than the sun. And fourthly, because he shall descend from heaven, accompanied by innumerable legions of angels. And fifthly, because there shall stand before him in judgment all emperors, pontiffs, kings, prelates, princes, philosophers, orators, and all men and nations whatsoever. So keep in mind, it's not just poor people, it's not just regular blue-collar, middle-of-the-road Catholics that are going to be brought before Christ. It's all the leaders of the world also, all the pontiffs, all the bishops are going to be seen in judgment before Christ at the general judgment. Now, there's a lot of Catholics today that think as long as a priest hasn't, we'll say, hurt a child, I think you know what I mean by that, as long as a priest hasn't hurt a child, he's pretty much got it made getting into heaven. No, that's just not true. The fact is that most of the saints say it's harder to get to heaven as a priest than a layman, and it's harder to get to heaven as a bishop than a priest. Why? Because one's judgment is more exacting for how many souls were under them. This is why in the early church in the desert, you had a lot of these celibate monks flee, and they weren't interested in holy orders. They knew it was going to be hard enough to save their own soul as a celibate monk, not being a priest. This is why a lot of them were drugged, kicking and screaming against their will into the cities to be ordained, often priests and bishops. And so they saw celibacy as the asset, and they saw orders as the liability. They saw holy orders as the liability. How different it is for most vocation directors today in the West. They basically present it as celibacy is the liability, and holy orders is the asset that you get. You know, you get the cakes, the pies, you get to preach, you get the pastoral tubby wisecracking jokes up there. But the early church, most of the saints, saw it as the opposite. What does it have to do with today? It has to do with the fact that Father Lapide just showed that in the final judgment, before Christ will be arraigned, all emperors, all pontiffs, all kings, all prelates, all princes, philosophers, orators. And you don't really want to be in that group because their judgment's going to be that much more exacting. At that final judgment, it won't just be humans. All the angels would be there with Christ. Father Lapide says, therefore, in the day of judgment, not one angel shall remain in heaven. That's quite an astonishing claim. Father Lapide says, on the day of judgment, not one angel shall remain in heaven, but all shall descend at the same time with Christ. They shall accompany him to do him honor as God and Lord and Savior, that they may surround and minister to him as he is man. And there shall be gathered together before him all nations, that is, all men sprung from Adam. Notice right there, that's not just Catholics. Every single person who's ever existed will be seen at the general judgment before Christ, from the first even until the last, of every family and nation, however fierce and barbarous, also little ones and infants, although the case and judgment of infants is not here properly treated of, but only that of adults who by their good or bad works have deserved heaven and hell. Wherefore there will be very millions of men. And Father Lapide wrote this in the 16th century. We know that's going to be billions at this point. So that the valley of Josaphat could not contain them all. Wherefore God shall at that time turn the Mount of Olives and the other mountains into a plain, that there may be space to hold so many myriads of men. For all the reprobate shall stand upon the earth, but the saints, especially the more eminent ones, such as the apostles, shall be raised up into the air, where they shall sit as assessors with Christ. Now, why did Father Lapide mention the infants? Obviously, the baptized infants will be saved. They're going to be saints. Those that were not baptized are in limbo. We're not going to go into that today because it'll just fill the comm box with a lot of confused and sad people. But it doesn't really matter today. I'm not just skipping over it because I don't want to read negative comments. Today is especially for those who have... Matthew 25 is especially the judgment for those who've reached the age of reason. The babies in limbo and the babies in heaven, they're not judged according to their works. They're in one of those two places based on baptism or not baptism. Today in Matthew 25, we are looking at anybody over the age of seven or over the age of reason who has used their intellect and will to make decisions, and this plays into their particular judgment, even though we're starting with the general judgment today. And so we will see at the general judgment, somehow this separation, even though the separation has already taken place, at least for those who've already died, there will be the separation like goats and sheep. And this is where Father Lapide says, and he shall separate them. He compares the elect to sheep because of their innocence, modesty, humility, obedience, and patience, but the reprobate to goats because this creature has a fetid smell. It is fierce, immodest, lascivious. It walks in precipitous places, and it is quarrelsome. Such are the wicked. Wherefore, under the old law, goats were wont to be offered as sin offerings. And then verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. So Father Lapide says, it is as if Christ were to say to the sheep, come from darkness to light, from slavery to liberty of the children of God, from labor to perpetual rest, from death unto life, from the society of wicked men to the company of angels, from contest to triumph, from the billows of temptation to the light of glory, and the heaven of eternal happiness. And Saint Hippolytus gives a beautiful rendition of this, as if Christ were to say this, come ye prophets who were banished for my namesake. Again, this is the elect. These are the sheep. This is almost like what Christ is going to say to the elect. Saint Hippolytus says, come ye prophets who were banished for my namesake. Come you patriarchs who were obedient unto me before I came into the world and who deserve my kingdom. Come ye apostles, partakers of my sufferings for the sake of the gospel, when I lived among men. Come, you martyrs who confess me before tyrants and endured great torments and sufferings. Come, you priests who offered pure sacrifices unto me by day and night and immolated day by day my precious body and blood. Come, you saints who practiced self-denial in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, who by continence and prayers did service to my name. Come, you virgins who chose me for your bridegroom and loved not another besides me, who by martyrdom and the diligent practice of religion were united to me, your immortal and incorruptible spouse. Come, you who love the poor and strangers. Come, you who kept my love, who am love. Come, you friends of peace, for I am peace. And then Father Lapide adds, Christ judges and rewards the elect before, notice this is a chronological distinction. Christ judges and rewards the elect before he punishes the reprobate. For it is natural to Christ to reward. It is his strange work to punish. It might sound like something got lost in translation, but I think that makes sense. It's natural to Christ to reward. It is his strange work to punish. And even though Matthew 25 seems to show some surprise for the elect and some surprise on part of the reprobate, St. Augustine says this, it will be an effect of the divine power that everyone will have recalled to their memory their deeds, both good and bad, and by a glance of the mind, they will be perceived with a marvelous swiftness so that this knowledge will either accuse or excuse their consciousness. Father Lapide adds, after this will Christ pronounce, as it seems, the general reward of eternal felicity with an audible voice to all the saints when he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, and then he will pass sentence on the reprobate, saying, depart, you accursed. Now notice Jesus doesn't just say, you get the kingdom. He says, you inherit the kingdom. Father Lapide points this out too. The Greek is kleromisate, which is inherit. That comes also to us in Romans 8, for if you are sons, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And it is as if Christ were to say, according to Father Lapide, oh, of what great glory, of what great blessedness are these words. He does not say receive, but rather inherit, as though it were your own, your Father's kingdom, as though it were your very own, belonging to you from the beginning. That's such a familiarity right there, but we have to look like Jesus on earth. And how was Jesus on earth? Rejected for the truth. And then we have this very interesting line also in Greek and Latin, from the constitution of the world. Isn't that amazing? And Father Lapide says that is to say from eternity. It means the whole universe was created by God for the sake of the blessed, that they may be eternally blessed in him. Let me say that again. The whole universe was created by God for the sake of the elect, that they may be eternally blessed in him. Oh, how sweetly will this voice of Christ fall upon the ears of the elect. What thanks they will render him. How will they exult? We cannot doubt but that with the utmost reverence they will prostrate themselves before him and gladly confess that it is by his blood and merits that they have been brought to such felicity. This is plain from the Apocalypse, chapters 5 and 7, where we may hear their doxologies and songs of victory, which in full chorus they sing to God and Christ. Okay, so notice right here, progressive Catholics get this wrong. They think of Matthew 25 through Pelagian eyes, that basically anybody of any religion who's, I don't know, done something nice for a homeless person at some point gets to go to heaven. No. We just heard from Father Lapide, all those who come into heaven, they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They're not there because of their good works, not even their good works to the poor. And progressive Catholics get this wrong. Well, how about conservative evangelical Protestants? Well, unfortunately, they're also incorrect. Now, they are correct in understanding nobody gets into heaven except by the blood of Jesus, but they are wrong insofar as they don't realize that we will be judged on our works. Not our faith, but our works. And that's totally evident in today's parable. I mean, if there's any Protestants out there listening, just turn this show off and go read Matthew 25. You're going to see your particular judgment is entirely based on how you treated the unborn, the poor, the naked, those in prison, those on the streets, those who were homeless. And so this is a great one. If there's Catholics listening, this is a great chapter to bring to your megachurch friends to show it's not enough to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a great start. Not enough to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior to be saved. You are going to be judged on how you treat Christ in the smallest of his people here on earth. When? Not of you thinking of another time like medieval Christians or you putting a bumper sticker on your car caring about the people in Tibet. No, the people who are in your life, who are already in your neighborhood, the unborn and the trafficked, you can already take care of right now. Now, some of you might be rightly wondering, well, where are the spiritual works of mercy? Why are there all corporal works of mercy? And Father Lapide has a brilliant answer. He says, Christ only speaks of words of mercy, both because they are, as it were, natural and everywhere at hand and have to do with everyone, for there are very many everywhere who are wretched, and also because the common people make most account of these words, since they themselves are less capable of giving themselves to fasting, prayers, and other lofty things. So that's amazing. What he's saying right there is, if Christ had said, unless you fast like St. Catherine of Siena, you're not going to get to heaven, we'd all be in despair. And if we heard Jesus say, unless you can teach like St. Thomas Aquinas, you can't get into heaven, we would all be in despair. But what Father Lapide is saying, namely that Jesus is saying, is that the poor are everywhere, and therefore you can take care of Christ through the poor. You don't have to be able to fast like St. Catherine of Siena. You don't have to be able to teach like St. Thomas Aquinas to get into heaven. But notice, even though we as Catholics totally reject communism and socialism, the notion that the state can force us to take care of the poor, the Church Fathers have very serious words what we are called to do by our own volition, what we are called to do for the poor by God's grace. Here's one of those quotes. St. Basil says, that bread which you hold back belongs to the hungry. The naked claims the garment which you're keeping in your closet. The shoe which is moldering away at home belongs to him who is shoeless. Thus you are wrongdoing just as many as you do not help with your goods while you can. Pretty scary line there. And again, we're against communism, but we also understand that there is a universal destination of goods, according to the Church, not to be forced by the state, but to be done with our own volition and generosity. Okay, and then speaking of these corporal works of mercy, Father Lapide says, there are six principal corporal works of mercy which Christ here speaks of, namely, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to take in strangers, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to comfort and redeem captives, to which may be added a seventh, to bury the dead, which is commanded in Tobit. Notice you-know-who got to make up all of his new ones. Of course, that's totally heretical for that apostate to do, but that's the thing. That's what heretical apostates do. They think they can rewrite the Bible. They think they can rewrite the precepts of the Church. No. Stick with the old corporal works of mercy. Stick with the old spiritual works of mercy. Father Lapide then continues, there are as many spiritual works of mercy, which Christ here would have us understand under the corporal works, they are as much superior to the corporal works as the soul is superior to the body. They are, that is, the spiritual works of mercy, to correct sinners, to teach the ignorant, to give good advice to the perplexed, to pray to God for the salvation of our neighbors, to comfort the sorrowful, to bear injuries patiently, and to forgive injuries. Our salvation is also going to be based on that if you're capable of doing those things. But not everybody's capable of doing those things. Not everyone can, well, everyone can forgive, but not everybody can teach. And that's why it's so merciful of our Lord Jesus Christ to place the final judgment and the particular judgment on the corporal works of mercy, not the spiritual works of mercy. But both will weigh in if you are capable of teaching. St. Augustine says, it is written, as water extinguishes fire, so do alms extinguish sin. Surely to those whom Christ is about to crown will he attribute alms alone, as though he said, it were difficult that if I should examine and weigh you and most carefully scrutinize your deeds, I should not find something to condemn you, but go into my kingdom, for I was hungry and you fed me. Go into my kingdom, not because you've not sinned, but because you have redeemed your sins by alms. Okay, St. Augustine's not saying that alms can replace baptism or confession. Obviously, he'd be the last person in the world to say that. But he means after baptism, after confession, alms help to relieve the temporary punishment due to sin right there. And the other thing he's saying right there is the very fact that our final judgment, our particular judgment, we have the answers to the final exam here. It's not that complex. Take care of the poor, take care of the unborn. It could be really confusing and complex. He's giving you the answer right here, how to cooperate with grace. And then verses 37 to 39, then the righteous will answer Christ, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Father Lapide says, by this word, when is expressed at once the profound humility and the exaltation of the saints in that they hear their few and poor works made so much of by Christ, as that he should count them as done to himself, because they were done to the poor for love of Christ. So notice right there, it's actually Christ's mercy and generosity that he ascribes to us that which we've done to the poor as being done to Christ, and that he doesn't spurn those, that what we do, especially in a state of sanctifying grace, for the poor, now it's not valuable because we do it for the poor, but it's valuable because we do it in a state of sanctifying grace for the poor, for love of Christ. That last part is key, for the love of Christ. Father Lapide says, observe that infidels and the reprobate, though they may have been once brothers of Christ, are not here counted worthy of the same. Still, he does not forbid giving them alms. Now, this is really important. Notice we just learned that it is meritorious to give alms to heretics or infidels. So that means if you go to, say, the single mom in your condo unit who maybe has a roof over her head, but there's not a lot of heat for her kids, and you give her some money to pay the bill, you don't have to have her quote the Council of Trent. You don't have to prove that she's a Catholic or even a Christian. You don't have to go through an inventory of someone to make sure they're a traditional Catholic to give them money. I'm sure you all know this, but even Father Lapide points this out. But on the other hand, you do not want to give money to groups like Catholic Charities, because I just had Liz Yor on my podcast and we showed how they are complicit in these open border situations leading to TRAFFICKING. So don't give them money. In that sense, you really should vet these organizations. St. Cyprian says, what more could Christ declare unto us? How could he do more to provoke to works of justice and mercy than by pronouncing that whatever is done to the poor and needy is done to himself? That he who is not moved by the consideration of his brother in the church may be moved at least by considering Christ, and that he who does not think of his fellow servant in labor and need may at least think of his master who stands in place of him whom he despises. So what St. Cyprian is saying here is, even if you don't have a lot of natural compassion in your heart, at least have compassion on your own soul by serving the poor, as Christ has already told you, whatever you do to the poor, you're doing to him. Father Lapide says, and this was the reason why King St. Louis of France was accustomed to distribute food with his own hands to 200 poor persons on every vigil and festival, and to wash their feet on Saturdays. So you can't say, oh, this is just a thing for religious like St. Francis of Assisi. Nope, here you have a rich king, a married man, who's doing a ton for the poor right there. But then we have the bad news, and we have people who do call Jesus Lord, but they have to go into the eternal fire. Why? Because they did not take care of Christ through the poor, through the naked, through the imprisoned. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Father Lapide says the word depart denotes the pain of loss, pena domini. That's a dogmatic term describing the loss of heaven for those who are in hell, a pena domini, which is the deprivation of the glory of heaven forever. But the word fire denotes the pain of sense. So these are the two great losses of hell. These are the two worst parts of hell. The first is that you realize you've lost God forever. You know, if you're baptized and you fall into mortal sin, not that you should play this game of hopscotching in and out of grace, but if you're baptized and you fall into mortal sin, you can, hopefully, depending on where you are in the world, find a priest and go to confession. Don't always bank on that because we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. But at least you can find a priest. Where, think about this, the souls in hell, knowing that they are eternally in mortal sin and they will never be forgiven, that is the pain of loss. They have lost God and the beatific vision forever. But the second part is going to be the burning. It's going to be a physical burning and their souls and eventually their bodies. This is why Father Lapide says, but the word fire denotes the pain of sense, for the fire of hell burns continually, not only the bodies, but the souls of the wicked, and yet does not consume them. This punishment is very dreadful. Therefore, St. John Chrysostom says that the deprivation of the vision of God is a greater torment to the damned than the fire of hell. St. John Chrysostom also says, they shall be thrust, talking about the damned, they shall be thrust into the river and the sea of fire, a sea which can never be crossed, in which the waves of fire rise mountains high. Fire, I say, but not earthly fire, but far more terrible than anything here, whose flames fill the great abyss, so that on every hand the fire seems ready to overwhelm like some immense wild beast. If we cannot describe in language the most bitter torments of that fire and those flames, what shall we say of them, especially when we consider that a man placed for one moment in earthly fire would die? But there they are burnt and suffer, and never will that which is burnt be consumed. So this is really something to consider, the pains of hell. Father Lapide says, this will be the awful punishment, which will drive the damned to despair, fury, madness, to blaspheming God, their parents, comrades, and all creatures, because so long as heaven shall last, so long will there be a hell. It shall last as long as God himself and the universe shall endure. So long shall the reprobate endure and shall be tormented day and night for ages of ages, Apocalypse 20:10. Think of this fire when lust or ambition or any other temptation entice thee and say to thyself, I will not purchase everlasting fire at the price of a little pleasure. That's an interesting term because, you know, St. Paul talks about lust as a burning in the loins. So anytime you have that burning in the loins, you think of extinguishing it through a sin, remember the burning of hell is going to be a lot worse than anything happening in your loins. Also in the last VLX, we saw one thing that Origen got right, but now Father Lapide points to one thing Origen gets wrong. Origen, therefore, is in error in thinking that the pains of hell shall cease. Of course, we know the pains of hell shall never cease. So of course, we would never want to speak of God being in the past knowing the future because God is not in past or future. He is in eternity. So we never want to speak of him knowing something in the future, of course. So God knows, we don't even say knew, God knows from all of eternity people would be in hell. But in some sense, we just learned that heaven was prepared for angels and saints and hell was prepared primarily for demons. Notice what he said right there in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That means apostate angels. And Father Lapide notices this too. He says, from hence it is plain that the fire of hell was primarily and per se prepared by God for the demons, but as a consequence was prepared for men who imitate the disobedience of the devils. Moreover, this fire was prepared by God from everlasting after the foreseen sin of Lucifer and the demons. For their God decreed to form it for their punishment. But it was actually made in time by God at the commencement of the universe before the creation of man. So let that be an encouragement to you. You were actually made for heaven, not for hell. So as I said earlier, notice that today's parable is really about heaven and hell not being a social justice warrior. But there is something to be said about the merciful imitating God and the selfish imitating the devils. Father Lapide says, The word for gives the reason why they are condemned to the fire prepared for the devil, because that is, they imitated his mercilessness. See, Satan is without mercy, and so are the people in hell. For, as Theophylact says, they who are without compassion are devils. Father Lapide says, these men are condemned for the omission of the works of mercy, both because everyone is bound to the performance of these works when he sees his neighbor in need, as well as because they neglected to expiate their other sins by alms deeds. Obviously, we often think of going to hell through sins of commission, and we should, because Our Lady of Fatima said that most people go to hell through sixth and ninth commandment sins, but we should also realize right here that this group of people goes to hell through sins of omission. St. Augustine asserts that some men cannot be saved without almsgiving. Now, if he who is convinced of not having given alms shall suffer so great a punishment, says St. Gregory, that is Pope St. Gregory the Great, what shall be the penalty of him who has committed murder or adultery, who has blasphemed or has blasphemed God and his saints? So, of course, Matthew 25 is true as far as mercy being a major part of our judgment. But where, again, so-called progressive Catholics are wrong about Matthew 25 is that they think of ignoring the poor as the only sin. No, we just learned, as I mentioned in Fatima, there's many different sins, sins of commission and omission that can land you in hell. And by the way, most leftists talk about others' money being so much needed, but they really don't give the lot themselves. So these social justice warriors, I've noticed, usually aren't very generous. But let's not worry about them this Lent. Let's worry about ourselves. And let's review Catholic teaching really quickly. Salvation is a free gift given at baptism. And then Matthew 25 is the final exam. You have the answers to the final exam, and it includes good works. And again, this is where Protestants are wrong. It's a great start to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that were enough, then all of today's chapter 25 would be false. But even Protestants would admit that that would be blasphemy, I think, I hope. So any of these sins, sixth or ninth commandment sins, or sins of omission, can land you in hell. And this is why St. John Chrysostom says, each circumstance suffices for their condemnation. As the simple nature of the request and the power to grant it for bread is asked, then there is the misery of the petitioner, poor and a beggar, the greatness of the reward to be obtained, for a kingdom is promised. The dread of the punishment for hell is threatened, the dignity of the receiver, for God receives through the hands of the poor. The right which there is to bestow, for it is the highest form of justice to render unto God his own. Yet from all these things, they were held back by the covetous. So what St. John Chrysostom is saying right there is, when you're giving to the poor, you're giving to Christ, but it's already his anyway. So it's not really super generous of you to just give to Christ what is already his. Now, a few people might be wondering, well, wait a minute, isn't hell a really long time for just like not serving the poor or just falling into one sixth commandment sin? But here's the answer. Father Lapide says, hell is everlasting because those there have most grievously offended the eternal God. For mortal sin, because it is an injury against the infinite God, has in it an infinite wickedness. Therefore, it deserves an infinite punishment. But forasmuch as punishment infinite in intensity can neither be given nor yet endured by man, there shall be given to the reprobate a punishment of infinite duration, which shall last forever and ever. And then last couple quotes, just to continue the immense difference between heaven and hell. Father Lapide says, we may consider and imagine how bitter and how sad must be the future everlasting separation between the lost and the saved, when the one shall ascend up into heaven to everlasting happiness, and the other shall go down into hell to everlasting fire. Never again to all eternity shall they behold the saints, not even their friends, their brothers, or their parents, for there is a great gulf fixed between the two, as Abraham said to the rich glutton. You, therefore, who are wise, ascend daily into heaven, and ascend into hell, that from there you may gain incentives to flee from vice and pursue virtue. Please say an Our Father for me, that I may practice what I preach, et benedictio de omnipotentis, patris et filii, et spiritus sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.